Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
It was a pretty wild day in our country yesterday, huh? And I mean, obviously, regardless of what anybody thinks about political candidates, violence is wild, and it's not what God wants for us. Let's put it that way. God says over and over, Jesus, when he comes, says over and over that he was bringing peace. But there was one time where he says, remember when he's talking to his disciples and he has this like really kind of feels like it's opposed to other things he says. He said, I haven't come to bring peace but a sword. You remember that? But he wasn't talking about physical violence, right? Like he was talking to the religious community. He was talking about kind of what that song we just sang was. Jesus said, I'm bringing something new. So think back to last week when Jesus was saying, and what used to happen can't happen any longer because I'm doing something new. Didn't make the old bad. But it also meant that when something new is happening, we couldn't cling to the old. And so that's kind of more the vein in which Jesus was talking about when he says that. Because he's talking to the religious elite when he says that. He's giving his disciples a heads up. Like, hey, we're kind of tearing the old style down. Not that it was bad. We built on that, right? Like there were things back then that kept you guys apart from the other communities that existed as a way of showing that I am different, I'm doing something different. And but then over and over in Scripture, it talks about Jesus bringing peace. And an interesting thing is when you look at the transition of Paul, a guy who was violent, and he thought he was doing it for the right reasons. And you read his early letters and you can still get a sense of that kind of jagged edge to Paul. And then you keep reading his letters and you start to get towards Timothy. And now it changes a little bit. It's coming more fatherly. You get to his letter to the Thessalonians and he has some hard things to say, but it's kind of wrapped up in a little more gentleness than it was. And then you get to Philemon. This letter that he wrote to the slave owner after his slave Onesimus had run away. And you get this like really kind of gentle, sweet, mild version of Paul. In fact, it's one of the reasons why some people question whether Paul really wrote that letter, because it seems so different. And I can understand that. But I like to think that it had to do with the Holy Spirit changing who Paul was. More than, hey, let's become theologians and figure out something more than what it seems like the Scripture itself is saying. There's got to be a reason for it. And so maybe it wasn't Paul. And we'll just kind of go through that. And we actually butt up against some of those things this week as well, where maybe the theologians who write commentaries get a little smarter than they should. They go down some rabbit trails. They got to figure out something different than what the text itself says. But I like to think Paul did write Philemon, partly because it says it, but also partly because, man, that's the work of the Holy Spirit to be able to take a guy who early on in his life had this righteous, this holy indignation against other people, and it came out in such violent ways. And even after the conversion, there was still an edge, and there was sharp disagreements, and there was a bit of arrogance. And as it kind of goes on about his life, God softens him. And that is a mark of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. How do we know that? Well, Paul himself wrote that, right? The fruits of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace. It's number three. And then we get the patience and kindness. I mean, all those are gentle, good. I mean, when you think about people that are popular and people you like to hang around, they generally have those. They're joyful. They're not trying to start fights everywhere. Man, if I hang around anybody who's trying to start something all the time, I'm just like, I got to go somewhere else. I remember as a kid, not a kid, well, I mean, I was a kid in college. My roommates used to love to watch this guy named Jerry Springer. Anybody remember this? He used to be the mayor of Cincinnati, and then he had a talk show. And it was just, he was always trying to get people to argue. I couldn't take it. Like, it would make me, like, I could feel the angst rising up in the inside of me. Like, it, same with, like, sports talk and political talk shows where it's just a bunch of yelling. Like, I don't care what the subject is. Like, I can internalize that and feel it. And so we like to hang out with those people. And so regardless of what side of any political discussion or support of candidates or any of that, like, violence has no place, not only in our country, but in the kingdom of God especially. So when he talks about being set apart to be different, at one time in our history, it meant checking for mold in our houses and burning them down if it didn't go away after a certain amount of time, and washing stuff. And we're going to, actually, that comes up a little bit this morning in the text. But it also was mainly because he's like, I'm setting you apart. You're going to worship and do things differently. It was always the anger that God had against the Jewish community when they would do like the other communities did, right? When they would pass their children through the fires of Moloch. Like, that made God angry. When they burned incense in the high places to other gods, that made God angry. When they did all the other things the other people were doing, that made God angry. Because they weren't being set apart. They were doing just like everyone else. And the church, if we're going to have a prophetic voice in our community today, I think it has to start there. With that fruit of the Spirit. Because I think if we just live into that, if we just be people who are transformed by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that in and of itself will set us apart from others. And so maybe that's just a little bit of encouragement before we open up Matthew to think about what we're feeding ourselves. Like, what are we putting in our brains every day? Is it the Word of God? Is that taking a place of priority over the arguments that we see everywhere else? Or are we watching more of all the arguments on TV and very little of the kingdom and the Word of God? Because maybe it can start there if it's not already there. And if it's there, how do, then maybe be praying about, God, how do I? How can I be an agent of your peace in a world that is trying to clamor for something different? And I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen this show. There's a show on Amazon. It's called Good Omens. And I'm not recommending it from a theological standpoint. I'm just saying it's interesting. The premise of the show is there are two main characters, an angel and a demon, who have been around since the history of the world began. And just because they were the two, like, eternal figures that were here from each side, they built a friendship. Strange as it sounds, this is just a story, right? They are now trying to prevent Armageddon from happening, but, you know, it's like set in the book. It's got to happen. And so you see these four horsemen ride out, and the first one is the one of war. And it's like everywhere they go, they're starting a ruckus. They're starting violence. They're starting arguments. And I was watching that, and I was like, man, if that doesn't feel like right now. And so how do we become people of peace, people of love, people of self-control was the last one. Sometimes that's all it takes to spread peace is just to have a bit of self-control. So take that for what you like. But we're going to open up Matthew 9 now. I'm going to start reading at verse 1, but we're going to focus on 18 through 34. And then we're going to pray. Then we're going to have a discussion about it. So it starts out like this in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, so he got in a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Just then some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher, and seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, have courage, son, your sins are forgiven. And at this, some of the scribes said to themselves, he's blaspheming. And perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he told the paralytic, get up, take your stretcher and go home. So he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. And as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. And while he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, when he heard this, he said, it's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then John's disciples came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests be sad while the groom is with them? The time will come when the groom will be taken away from them and they will fast. No one patches an old garment with unshrunk cloth, because the patch pulls away and the garment, because the patch pulls away from the garment and makes the tear worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the skins burst, the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. No, they'll put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. This is verse 18. And as he was telling them these things, suddenly one of the leaders came and knelt down before him, saying, my daughter just died, but come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. So Jesus and his disciples got up and followed him. And just then a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years approached from behind and touched the end of his robe. For she said to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well. And Jesus turned and saw her. Have courage, daughter, he said. Your faith has saved you. And the woman was made well from that moment. And when Jesus came to the leader's house and he saw the flute players and the crowd lamenting loudly, leave, Jesus said, because the girl is not dead but asleep. And they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. Then the news of this spread throughout that whole area. And as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, Son of David. And when he entered the house, the blind men approached him, and Jesus said this to them, do you believe that I can do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he touched their eyes, saying, let it be done for you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. Then Jesus warned them sternly, be sure that no one finds out. But they went out and spread the news about him throughout the whole area. And just as they were going out, a demon-possessed man who was unable to speak was brought to him. And when the demon had been driven out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed, saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he drives out demons by the ruler of the demons. Join me in praying. God, we're thankful that you've given us these words by which we can live and make decisions and move through our lives. God, you've given us wisdom in your words, but God, there's always confusion in that from our brains where we maybe don't understand or try to figure out. And so, God, I pray that you would enlighten us through your spirit this morning. Would you shine a light in our heart that we may know and see and understand you more through this text. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So as we usually do, I just want to open it up for any observations or questions in that text. I've always had one that I'll mention later. You may have it. It may come out now. But any questions, observations, or anything you want to put out there into this?
Instances, he tells the people not to say anything.
That's always been my question. And we're going to get there. I don't know that we're going to get a complete answer, to be quite honest with you, Dick. But we did have a lengthy discussion about that. And I read some on it. And I don't know that we'll get to the exact right answer, but the best guess. But yes. So if you didn't hear the question, what Dick asked was, hey, if Jesus' whole point was to get out there who he was and to announce the kingdom of God as coming near and actually being present with them, why then would he tell these guys not to say anything? That's the question I've always had. Second question I've always had is, and you may be thinking this as well, why did they go and tell them, anybody? I mean, I think the natural tendency to think is when someone does something that remarkable for you, yeah, whatever you want, I'll do it. You just tell me. If it's not so, okay, I won't say anything. Although, if we follow that train of thought too far, you can tell I've thought about this a lot. If we follow that train of thought too far, it's going to be pretty hard to hide that, right? You were once blind and now you can see. That's pretty hard to... And then the natural question anybody's going to have of you is what? How? What in the world? So, yeah, lots of interesting questions around that. I appreciate it. I am not surprised that's the first question that came up, but it is one that always baffled me. Anything else, though? We will get there. But anything else? Right. Yeah. So one thing Angie said, if you didn't hear, was just she's brought out the reality or kind of fleshed out the story a little more of the woman who went and touched Jesus' garment, who had this issue of bleeding. She'd been bleeding for 12 years, it tells us. And all the Jewish laws wrapped up into that would have prevented her from even being in public or around people. And just the fact that she had the faith not only to endure that and go through whatever she was about to go through just to be able to get close enough to do that and just having the faith of that is what Angie said was remarkable for her. And I wouldn't disagree. That is a remarkable part of that story. What else? And we're going to talk about some of that as well, Angie. Just check here. I want to make sure that we don't have any questions popping up there. While I do that, I'll give everybody a chance to have another moment or two if you want to have a thought or question or observation. All right. Well, let's go through these one by one. Well, actually, we'll take the first two together because they're interesting. Both of these first two miracles that we see. So Jesus is in the midst of this, you know, he's kind of, he's going through these questions about fasting and he's answering these things. He's talking about, you know, those who don't, who are sick, don't need a, those who aren't sick, don't need a doctor. The healthy doesn't need a doctor, but the sick do. And this new wine skins. He's going through this whole thing. And then it says at just that point, this leader, and I'm assuming based off the setting, it's fair to assume that that leader was a Jewish leader. Probably not a Roman leader. Matthew seemed to specifically realize he was writing to a mostly Jewish crowd. And when it was a non-Jewish leader in other points of Matthew, he draws that out and lets us know. So we can fairly well assume doesn't really matter if it wasn't, but we can fairly well assume it was a Jewish leader, which is interesting because that was who was just questioning Jesus, right? The Jewish leaders were the ones who were asking these questions. Well, first the Jewish leaders and then John's disciples came up and said, well, us and the Jewish leaders, we do this. This Jewish leader comes up to Jesus. And what had the Jewish leaders just said about Jesus? Man, he drives out. Well, they're about to, actually. I'm jumping ahead of myself. They're going to kind of condemn him at the end of this story. But at the beginning, a Jewish leader comes to him and says, look, I have a dear family member, not even more than a family member. It was his daughter. And he said, come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Remember we had some similar story with the centurion before and his servant. And he was like, you don't need to come to my house. You just say it and go. That was likely another indication that this was probably a Jewish leader and not a centurion, because the centurion would have understood, like, hey, I know it's not kosher for you to come to my house, but you can still pull this off. But the Jewish leader says, hey, come on to my house. But what's unique about that story? Well, when we think about all the Jewish laws that were given, right? So we think about the book of Leviticus and Numbers. You know, if you ever read through the Bible, man, you realize once you get out of Exodus, it's a slog for a couple books, because it's just names of people and the number of their tribes and just laws after laws after laws that were written out. And we know a couple of them. And there were two things that Jesus engages in right here, or allows for himself to be engaged in right here, that would have made him unclean, right? Touching a dead body. And this woman. And I don't think it's a mistake or a coincidence that Matthew brings these two out together. Because this leader says, hey, come to my house. I got my daughter. She just died. It's not like I'm sick or she's dying and you can get there quick. He's like, she's already died. And then there's this woman, while Jesus and his disciples tells us, Jesus and his disciples get up. Now, I would imagine, put yourself in the disciples' place. If you put yourself in the disciples' place, this guy comes in and says, my daughter just died. But if you come, she'll live again. And Jesus gets up. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement. It's not like that's happened yet. Not like we've seen a lot of that happen. And even in all the scripture, we go through the whole thing. It's not like there's a ton of examples of that. I would imagine some of the disciples were still just sitting there and surprised that Jesus got up. I'm like, what are we doing? I mean, are we going to pay our condolences? What are we doing here? Yeah.
The knowledge that this man could bring him
back. Could bring her back. Yeah, right. There's a ton of faith.
That's kind of mind-boggling in itself.
Yeah, so what Mary said is just another part of the mind-boggling part of this story is just the fact the guy even asked that. Because of what we just said, there's not a whole lot of examples of dead people coming back to life. You get to the end of Jesus' life and right before the ascension. Okay, it's happened a few times. Maybe there's a buzz about it now, and it can happen again. But and this is not normal yet. And the guy says, hey, come. My daughter has just died. So Jesus and his disciples get up to go. Now, on the way, there's this story. And what Angie said was absolutely my first thoughts as I read it is here's this woman and she's likely pushing through a crowd because in her brain she's saying, if I can just get close enough to touch, like the translation I was reading this week said, just the tassel on his robe, which I did like because it does put Jesus in that teaching class of the of the Jewish elders, which we don't always see him as. Sometimes we see Jesus just as like this poor carpenter that does it. But I mean, in reality, if he had guys follow him, he had this, you know, he had the look, and he absolutely had the aura about him. In fact, they said it's even more than our normal teachers. This guy actually has authority. But she said, if I can just get close enough, I'd touch the tassel of his robe. And so you would imagine if that was the case, that meant there was a crowd around him. And whether it was just a crowd of the 12 or a crowd of people who left where they were at listening to this teaching and wanting to see, like, can this guy really pull this off? This lady does it. And what was one of those rules that we talked about that couldn't happen if you were Jewish? Well, the women, if you read, every so often had to be outside of camp while that was going on in their bodies. For how long? Do you remember? 2 weeks. So basically half of every month, they had to be outside of camp. That's what we're told. And here's this woman. And she's been having this issue for 12 years. So, Angie, you're absolutely right. There's a very good likelihood that she was not around people a whole lot. And really, we get this sense that maybe she's thinking, this is the last chance I got. But it probably has been the first chance she's had, too. And she's like, there's a chance that if I can just get close enough, that I can be healed, too. But she didn't even ask Jesus to heal her. She didn't cry out like the blind men that we see here in a little while. She just reached out and grabbed a hold of it. But also think about it. I mean, if you read through those early Old Testament chapters and books that talk about what made you clean and unclean and the process by which you became clean and how the properties of uncleanness transferred just from touching, she was making everybody unclean. Pushing them out of her way, right? Even risk making Jesus himself unclean to reach out and grab him. And she does. She's able to reach out and she touches that fabric. Now, there's other chapters and other places in the Gospels and other Gospels that say that Jesus felt like power leave him, right? Like we get that. That's not, Matthew doesn't record that for us here. There are others that do record a story and kind of mention that. But Jesus turned and saw her and said, have courage, daughter, he said. And then the words that I confessed to our Bible study on Wednesday, give me both a lot of hope and a lot of fear, come out of Jesus' mouth next. And what came out of Jesus' mouth next was, your faith has saved you. And that's a scary. That line gives you a lot of hope, right? Because now you know, like, judging off that, okay, so there's a chance. But then he says, your faith has done it, right? And there's where the scary part comes in, because I don't know, like, sometimes am I... do I have enough faith? If Jesus looked at me and after a prayer and said, let it be done to you according to your faith, I would then start questioning, okay, well, how do I have it? I don't know. It gives me a lot of fear and a lot of hope. What gives me even more hope is if we go forward in Matthew and we get to the part where the God says, I do have faith. I do have belief, but help me in where I have struggled with unbelief. And Jesus looks on that favorably too. So let's just throw that in there before we discourage everybody. But I love this because Angie was right. This woman had a ton of faith to go and do that. And Jesus acknowledged that and said, this is going to be done for you according to your faith, which is amazing because now we can look at this and say, we get to play a role in this a bit. It was absolutely 100% the power of God that did it. But that activating agent in that, that kind of catalyst that moved it from, you know, maybe resting energy to active energy, seemed to be, according to what Jesus said, her faith. And then I do start praying a lot. God, I have faith. Can you help me where I don't have faith? And what was probably, like, if I think about myself, and you may be the same type of person, I don't know. But as I think about myself, what I think about myself is, once I see it happen, then I have a lot of faith. All right? Like, if you were a fan of a certain football team in the upstate of South Carolina in the second half of last decade, well, there was a specific game in the Sugar Bowl where that team happened to be down to their last shot, and they made it. And then they go on to kick a field goal and win that bowl game. And then over a couple of years, I begin to see things. And so as the last part of that kind of ride was happening, I had a lot of faith that even when they were down, that this could happen, right? So I'm one of those people, if I can see it once, it's like, okay, like the blind guys. Like, I heard about him doing this, some blind guys. I got it. Like, I understand it. But this guy who had this daughter who was died, and this lady who had this issue here, we don't see those stories happen with other people. And here they come in with this faith that believes that God can do something they've never even seen or maybe even have imagined until this point. And he does it. Because then after he turns to her and says, your faith has made you well, they make it to the house, right? And the people are there and they're going through the process of mourning and weeping. The girl is dead. I mean, the girl was dead before the guy got to Jesus. He told her, my daughter has died. And Jesus get there, he witnesses this scene. And he tells the people to get out. He says, this girl's just sleeping. And those people kind of laugh, right? They kind of, probably not really a ha-ha laugh, but more like this guy's crazy kind of laugh. And he goes in, and what does Jesus do? Touches the girl. What does that do for a good Jewish boy or girl? To touch a dead body? Makes him unclean. Yeah. Well, he knew that. He knew what was going to happen. He didn't care. But for those looking on this story, for Matthew writing this story to a mostly Jewish audience, that meant something to them. Not only that this woman who was unclean touched Jesus, but also Jesus reaching out intentionally touching this girl. He did that with lepers too. Yeah, he certainly did. He did it with lepers. Like, Jesus didn't care about that, right? We know that about Jesus. But for the Jewish reader, they would have learned something in that. Because they would have learned that. What was their thought before that, right? Their thought before that, that whatever was going on with this person. So Friar is unclean in some way. Whatever's going on with Friar can be passed on to others. Unless I wait outside camp, wash myself, wait till the end of the day, and then come back in, right? Usually there was a process of presenting yourself with a priest. There was a sacrifice. There were some things that went on to do this. But what did Jesus know? Jesus knew that it wasn't what was going on with the person that was going to affect him. What did he know? He knew what was going on with him was about to affect this person. And it changed the narrative. It changed the narrative for the Jewish reader to now look at this and say, maybe there is power in this kingdom of God where we don't have to be fearful of the unclean any longer. We certainly see that flesh itself out through the Christian community as they grow. I've told you guys a story before. You may remember it, you may not. But there was a particular plague that happened in this part of the world in about 150 AD. And guess what happened in this part of the world? About 150 AD, Christianity starts spiking in numbers and belief. Why? Because all the wealthy people left the cities and went up into the hills and out to the rural areas to get away from the population so that they didn't get this plague and die. And the Christians stayed to take care of it. And as a result, Christianity started booming. Now, we don't get stories that God was healing everybody. We do get stories that they didn't care about the uncleanness or the thing that could that person was carrying that could affect them, because what they believed is what they had in them was enough to affect that person. Where did they learn that? They learned that from their leader, right? They learned that from the Messiah that was promised, who came. He said, I don't care about the uncleanness because I know that what's in me is bigger than all of that. And then it says news of him spread throughout the whole region, right? And then as he's going along, we get these blind guys. And these blind guys come up and they said, have mercy on us, son of David. They're crying out, right? I guess, like, if we read the other stories of Jesus, maybe we can just read into that. Like, they just think maybe he's going to stop and do something. He doesn't. He gets to where he's going. And it says the blind guys go in. And Jesus looks at him. And he said, do you believe that I can do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And here we get this phrase again. Or a similar phrase. He touched their eyes while saying, let it be done for you according to your faith. Again, that's a little bit scary, because I kind of imagine if that was blind Friar going up there, like, I'd be scared I didn't have enough faith. Like, maybe when he put his hands on my eyes and said, let it be done to you according to your faith, I get like a little bit of vision, you know, but not like the whole thing, because my faith, I don't know if my faith would have been there. But Jesus lets them know, like, hey, you got a part of this story. It's your story. It's your body. You got a part of it. Let it be done according to your faith. And their eyes were open. And then we get to this weird part. But before we get to that part, let's just linger on that just for half a second. We get it again. Jesus said, let it be done for you according to your faith. What that does in my brain as I'm reading through this is then I start really praying, like, God, help me to have more faith. Because when I pray for something, if you were to answer me in that way, I wanted to have enough faith to go all the way, right? And then Jesus, after he heals them, he does something that we haven't seen yet. He said, don't tell anybody. Remember the leper, he instructed him, hey, go to the priest, show himself, do what's required of the law for you to do, to present yourself so that you can be drawn back into the community, so that you can be made clean. Well, the blind guys weren't unclean because of their blindness. That wasn't one of the things that made you unclean. But he did instruct them, don't tell anybody. Why? Your guess is as good as mine, if I'm being honest. I don't have a good answer. Maybe it was just, it would have let him continue to do ministry without being interfered with. Maybe. Maybe he knew if everybody heard about this, they would come and it would suffocate him, and he'd have to leave and go to another place because there's just too many people. Maybe. Maybe it was something specific to these guys or this community. Maybe. I don't know. But then if we go back through the rest of Scripture, we can look at the beginning of the book of Joshua, right? They're crossing the water, they're crossing the river to go into the promised land. And they do it, and God provides miraculous things as they do that. And then they get to their first kind of opportunity for battle. Remember what Jesus told them? Well, first he tells them, the first one's Jericho, if you didn't know. And he first tells them how to defeat Jericho. So they're obedient to that. They do the walking and the yelling. The walls fall. But do you remember what Jesus' instruction was after that? About what they could and couldn't take? Jesus said, don't loot the whole place. In fact, he said, don't loot anything. He said, don't take anything. Destroy it all. And did they? Yeah. Except for that one guy. Remember Achan took some of the holy, took some of the stuff, and he hid it in his tent. And now it comes time for the next battle. And just like why Jesus told these blind guys not to tell anybody, the pronunciation of this town is the same. Your guess is as good as mine. But it's AI, right? It's just that little word. And it's like the JV team. Like they should have killed them, right? Should have just destroyed them. And they don't. Why? Because Achan had taken some of the holy things, so God didn't go before him and give him the favor. They got routed. And then so this whole story comes about where now they figure out, okay, God reveals some things, and they figure out Achan has taken this, and they are obedient to God and kind of finish Achan off. But then the next place they go, God said, yeah, you can loot whatever you want. Why? What was different between Jericho and that third battle, which I don't remember where it was? May have been with AI again for all. I can't remember, to be quite honest with you. But why? I don't know. What we do know is that obedience to God mattered. And so sometimes God called people to do things maybe just to test their obedience. Maybe he had a reason that does not get revealed to us. I agree with you, Dick. It doesn't make a ton of sense. But it was what he asked, and they didn't do it, which surprises me. Because like I said when we first talked about this, to me, it's equally surprising that Jesus instructs them of that as it is that they disobey that instruction. Because in my opinion, if someone says, hey, I'll heal this thing that is affecting you from seeing anything at all, and now you're going to be able to see, I'll do whatever. Yeah, you want me to cook dinner for you every Wednesday? Be ready. 5:30, let's do it, right? You want me to walk 4 countries away? All right, it's going to be tiring. Better get some extra pair of shoes, but let's go. Like, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And they just couldn't do that. He says he goes out and does it. And then we kind of end with this last story of this demon-possessed man. And demon possession is manifesting itself in such a way this guy cannot speak. And so Jesus encounters him and drives the demon out. It says after the demon was driven out, this guy could speak. And it just shocked everybody. It said nothing like this has ever happened. But then those rulers of Israel, those Pharisees, say he drives out demons by the ruler of the demons. Now, we know from other scriptures what the response was to that, right? We don't get that in Matthew. But we do get in Matthew as this kind of passing off of why this happened, right? And we can do that real easily. I think there is a warning in this last text for us. Because very easily we can see God do something beautiful and have an explanation as to why it happened that doesn't involve God. Right? I mean, people can see a beautiful sunset and they attribute it to Mother Earth, to nature, to anything but the creator of all that. Right? We can have someone's body corrected in a hospital and give praise to the doctors and the medical institutions that taught them and all the things that came about other than the Creator himself who gave all knowledge and wisdom and ability to do these things. Even within the church, if you go into a bookstore, I don't even know if those exist anymore, like Christian bookstores, They don't exist at the level that. But you can go on Amazon or whatever and get the newest Christian book about how to grow a ministry, a church, or whatever, and it'll celebrate all these man-made ideas on how to do it. How do I know this? I own some of these books. People have given them to me, and some of them I bought myself. And you go and you read, and it's never about we just got on our face in front of God and prayed and waited for God to do something, and God did it. Like, that's not a, I mean, that is a great story. That just doesn't sell a lot of books. Because then people can go, anybody can do that. Yeah, exactly. Anybody can do that. That's the whole point. The gospel's accessible for anybody. But we'll write these books and say, well, here's my secret. Here's how I did it. I remember working for a church, and the whole idea was, if we can just be welcoming enough. And in that welcoming, here's all these processes by which, and that was my job, by the way, to implement all these processes. Go all these processes. Your new visitor, email them on Tuesday. Send them a card on Thursday. Visit them the following Wednesday. You know, whatever it was, you put people in these rhythms and these processes and these programs, and that's how this thing's going to happen. And man, we can easily do just like these Pharisees here and figure out some other way this happened other than the power of God being at work. And we're in danger of that every single day. So more, probably even more than I want the faith that my prayers are effective, I want to be shielded from this temptation to take out of God's hands what God did, which what the Pharisees did. And so we got some encouragement and we got some warnings in the text this morning. And they're kind of equal. They're kind of the same thing. The encouragement is God can do whatever God wants to do. And we get to play a role in it. Our faith can actually be kind of this activating agent, can be the kinetic motion of this thing. With God's power behind us. And the warnings can be as easy, very easy to pass off what God has done as something someone else has done or something our own brain thought up or something collectively we got together and figured out a good plan without giving God all the due, all the respect, all the honor, all the praise. And so may we pray for faith to be grown and to keep this temptation at bay to take credit for what God has done. Because God can and will do it. So to the God who can and will do, join me as we pray. God, we love you and we thank you. We ask for your hand to be in our lives, that we may be people who serve, love, believe. God, as we pray to you and we seek you, I ask that you'll grow our faith, even greater than where it may be now. For those of us who have little to no faith, God, grow it to where it's where we're having some faith. And for those of us who have faith, God, may it grow even more and more. And God, we pray for those times where we may be tempted to not give you the credit that you deserve because of who you are and what you've done. May we acknowledge you and your ability and your power in every single thing. May we not be like the Pharisees who look for an excuse or an explanation. May we be comfortable just saying that's the power of God at work. And God, what you choose to do and how you choose to do it, we will celebrate And we will thank you. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. I'd invite you, if you're able, I'd invite you to stand. Together we're going to say the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're just some words that kind of lay out, here's some general biblical beliefs that we all share. After we say these words, we're going to sing a few more songs, and there is communion down front. And so join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.